Good morning. I think all of us that serve up here on stage should run up here like those guys do, hey? Music team, when they come up to close, cruising up here. We're cruising through a new series, growing. We've got our plants back after Christmas season. Hopefully we'll see more and more of a difference. They're actually really hardy. Got this one way back, haven't given it a drop of water, and for a long time it looked pretty similar to that one, but over time it just starts to wither, and we'll see some more in the next weeks. I'm thinking there'll be a difference, but it's the same with our lives, right? We can cruise on yesterday's information, experience of God for a time, without real big notice, but over time starts to reveal itself, and we're standing on a different foundation. Would you do something for me this morning, church? Take your right hand. How many of you can touch your spine? Reaching around the far side. Can you touch your spine? I can't. How about now take the other arm and put it over top of that one. Can you touch your spine over there? Come on, tighter.
Yes.
Kind of like giving yourself a hug. You can do it. That's good. Got to be thin enough, have long enough arms and fingers. Let that just remind you how incredibly loved we are by God. I think those of us in church, sometimes we can kind of take it for granted. Yeah, we kind of know God loves us. We know He died for us. But to just pause and go, wow. Wow, like Carmen was praying, beyond our comprehension, the love that God has for us. His word is full of it. As much as society would say His words are full of condemnation and a harsh God, it's not the reality if you understand what it's really saying about Him. And what does God desire for us? Yes, to receive His love and to be conduits of His love. I want to talk about that this morning as we're talking about growing to be the church. Something we already are. It's not like we're unloving, right? Incredible response when Tim shares the need of the food bank and the response of this congregation, right? Scripture says, you know, live not with just love, not just with words, but with actions. And this congregation takes action. There's compassion there for those who don't have enough and are in a hard season. And yet, it's a journey that we're on. We're either growing or we're withering. And we want to be growing. And God calls us to things. I want you to just listen to this opening story. This is from the book Smart Compassion by Wesley Furlong. Don't read it if you don't want a challenge. It is a very challenging book. But he tells this, a little bit of Robin's story. And I want to tell a little bit of her story at the beginning. And I want to tell some more of her story near the end of the service. But listen to this and just try and picture in your mind both what has taken place. And if you were to meet Robin in the future, of course I'd have to turn to the right page to read this story. One of Robin's earliest memories is of being abused by her grandfather. The family faithfully attended church, yet there was a secret contained on the 17th pew where they sat every Sunday for 12 years. She says, I grew up with my mom and grandparents. It was a weird, isolated, and lonely childhood. My grandfather was abusive throughout my childhood, but I didn't know it wasn't normal until much later. And she goes on to recount vivid details with an eerie detachment. She continues to say, my presence was my mother's worst nightmare. And supposedly the reason she never did anything with her life. Robin recalls, she reminded me of my inconvenient presence on a regular basis with her cutting words. I imagine she was molested by my grandpa as well. I don't think people can really have as much anger as she did. That's the life this girl grew up in, her earliest memory. And yet, you know, if you were to meet her years later, what might she look like? Would she be someone who is easy to love? Or would there be some things about her appearance and her attitude and her actions that would make her challenging to love? But if you knew her story, if you knew something about her history, it would make it easier, wouldn't it? But the weird thing is, often we will never hear their story until they experience love first. And that's what God calls us to do. Love beyond ourselves. Humankind we see on the outside, but God looks at the heart. He knows their story, and He's leading us and guiding us into all sorts of opportunities. He loved us when we were unlovable. And He calls us to love others even when they're unlovable. It doesn't have to be this extreme of a story, right? We can see it in our own family relationships. It's challenging to love each other at times, isn't it? We'd rather just skip through the tulips and as if life is all good and it's only joys and blessings. The challenges can be blessings too. But He calls us to love beyond ourselves. And if we're going to grow to be a church, this church, we together need to learn how to love one another at our worst, at our weakest, when we're so totally broken, we're unable to love. And yet, we find the power of God and we are able to move towards each other and others in loving ways. Look at our world and hear the news, how much anger and strife and fighting and name-calling and all sorts of other stuff is going on. What an opportunity we have as believers to be the salt and light, right? We're sometimes so aware of how we fail that we shrink back. But even a really dim light in a dark world will make a huge difference. Let's have a confidence in God and push forward. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians. We looked at a few verses already, and we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians this week and next. What is this love defined as? Verses 4 to 7 we're going to look at this morning as we grow to be the church. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Gee, I'm convicted already. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but does rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lord, thank You for Your word. You bring truth into our lives, the truth about You, the truth about us, the truth about living for You. And I recognize, God, everyone needs love. We need Your love first and foremost. We need loving homes and loving congregations, loving communities to grow up in. And You command us to bring love. And You give the capability to us to love beyond ourselves. Help us understand some of what this love is this morning. I pray in Your name. Amen. Just want to walk through this phrase by phrase a little bit here this morning. We've heard this before. It's often read, this passage, the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. This patient is a long suffering. No, I didn't say that right. This patience here is a long, long suffering. And at times we feel that, don't we? In our relationships, it's way more than we can bear. It goes on for way longer than we can handle. And it remains loving in the face of evil. It's a suffering in the face of evil. Even when wrongdoing is coming towards us, or towards God, this is His love towards us as well as what He calls us to live out, empowered by His Spirit, positively endures evil. We could just stop there, right? Every one of these phrases could be a sermon on its own. We could unpack how it plays out. But I want to just carry on here. Keep moving forward. It is patient. That's the negative aspect of love. We do take some abuse, some horrible stuff on us, and still seek the other's best. And then the other part, the positive part, and kind. Actively does good, blesses even when undeserved. But living this out, right, it's much like this next slide. Love is patient, love is kind, love means slowly losing your mind. There's some reality to that, right? I know as a parent, lost my mind repeatedly. As a sibling, as a person on the planet in relationship with other people, people are such blessings. And I've lost my mind many times. But it can feel like it, right? Apart from the Spirit, if we trust in ourselves to do this, we're toast. We will lose our minds in some sense. Patience, kindness, and compassion will get you farther than anger, criticism, or condemnation will. But boy, it feels good to act on our anger, to criticize and condemn at times, hey? Feels good to meet them at the level we seem to be feeling, right? Someone hurts us, we retaliate and hurt back. It can feel good, but it sure doesn't move the kingdom of God forward. It doesn't move the relationship forward in a positive way. I do a lot of marital, premarital counseling. Oh, it can feel so good. We need a bigger reason. We need to understand the love that God shows us and how then we are able to love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. This word here translated envy is big. It includes jealousy. It includes being unable to celebrate because we want it for ourselves. You see something good in someone else's life and we want it and we're not able to celebrate with them, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes that hinders us. Yeah, but I wanted that. Why are they blessed in this way? Envy, jealousy, begrudging attitude. Doesn't envy or boast. Does not show off or brag or gloat. Right? About, look at how I'm blessed or talented or whatever else. Right? Both of these are negative. We don't like someone else being blessed in certain ways because we want it. But when we are, hey, look at me. But love does not envy or boast. So this is having to do with an act that we're responding to or a specific time, right? We're jealous of an event that happened in their lives. We brag about things we've done or boast about. Love does not envy or boast. But then it moves on to the attitude from which these come. Similar attitude or characteristic. It is not arrogant or rude. It's not puffed up. As Spence Jones notes, love is free from the characteristic vice of the Corinthian church, right? So this is 1 Corinthians we're reading here. And a strong characteristic of the Corinthian church was to be puffed up and proud. We're a little more deserving than someone else. Look at what's going on here. And there was an arrogance as though they're more than others. But love is not that. Love does not take the higher place or put ourselves, think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Nor is it rude. Nor does it lack manners. Wow! Look at our culture again. The way dialogue happens, even among our leaders. Question period is a big exercise in rudeness often. Really tragic. Can we dialogue and even disagree in ways that are not rude? In fact, not only not rude, but actually courteous. Taking time to listen. These play out quickly in a relationship when there's strong feelings, though, right? We can quickly be arrogant in our attitude. This person's hurting me. I'm not getting my way. And we can quickly be rude just to win, trying to win, but in winning the argument, it doesn't win the relationship. It doesn't win what God is up to. These feelings play out as a fool gives full vent to his anger. But a wise person keeps himself under control. It feels good to vent at times or put someone in their place. But then we're yielding control to anger. And anger controls rather than the Spirit of God controlling. That was Proverbs 29:11. Here's another version of it. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. See, it's not just anger, it's our feelings. And we can let them be the God of our lives and rule and control the moment. Or we can recognize, wow, this is still an opportunity for the Spirit to rule and control. Right? One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. Not by our own power, it's a gift of the Spirit. As we yield to the Spirit, our emotions don't need to take over and take control. But we do need to give opportunity. We do need to recognize it. When we're acting in unloving ways, we do need to confess that. Not to be overwhelmed by where we're failing. As I said at the beginning, we're so overwhelmed, we're so conscious of where we're failing that we're not able to move forward. There's positive aspects to love too. We are the light of the world and the salt of the world, whether we like it or not. If we're followers of Jesus, we are that. But is there times where we need to give some room for the Spirit and stop and think? There's a little acronym on the next slide about stopping to think. See, because it's more than just our emotions. It's anger, yes, but it's our emotions. A word spoken in anger cannot be erased. It plays over and over again. And then it says this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. It's a different translation of the same verse I've been reading from Proverbs 29. But a wise person quietly holds it. And it's the old spirit versus the Spirit of God. Right? Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a process. It's a journey. And stopping to think before we speak is a great way to do this. Rather than just giving vent to our emotions, our spirit, is it true? That's the T. H, is it helpful, right? Love moves towards another in a way to bring blessing and help. Is it helpful? The I, is it inspiring? Does it call out the best in the person or crushing and condemning? And is it necessary? Is it necessary right now? Not all truth is necessary right now. And is it kind? Love is patient and kind. Just a short acronym there to pause rather than yielding and taking time to yield to the Spirit. Later on in Proverbs 29, it says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Often we're trying to justify our own actions and attitudes and words and whatever else. But in that, there's an arrogance and a pride. Love is not arrogant or rude. Also, it does not insist on its own way. It's not demanding, right? Demanding can come outwardly, where this must happen, but it can also happen very manipulatively, right? If I don't get my way, you're going to pay in one way or another, right? It can play out in relationships. I can withhold something good from someone, or I can bring harm to them. Either way, they won't get away with it if I don't get my way. Love does not insist on its own way. It can bring it up. I wish this would happen. It doesn't stop people from being honest. In fact, it should help us be honest and calmly discuss things and reasonably, but not demanding and not willing to break relationship or withhold good or inflict harm on another. It does not insist on its own way. And then looking at this is a situation, something opposite of patient, but is not easily irritable or resentful. Irritable or resentful. Irritable, right, is our attitude. I'm just simply irritated with the interruption, with this you're bringing into my life. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to point out where I am, and it's an opportunity for me to surrender to God, not my feelings. That's what we hate about it so often, right? Some of the challenges in our relationships, it reveals our own sinfulness, our own inability to love beyond who we are, and that we're trusting in something else. We're living enslaved to our emotions. We're entrusting something or someone else other than Jesus in that moment or in that area of life, and we hate that. We become irritated at it. We kind of want to blame the other person for it. In fact, we can push it to the point of being resentful, like that girl experienced, right? Her mom let her know repeatedly what an inconvenience in her life. Life would be easier or better without you. We can communicate it without saying it. Rather than recognizing every relationship is an opportunity to grow in Christ. Love is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't think evil or plan it. It's not easily provoked. A pure love rises above exasperation, though may justly be indignant. Right? We're all sinned against. It doesn't mean that the action taken towards us is right or good. We're sinned against. But nor should that dictate what kind of response. We don't need to respond in an unloving, unhelpful way. By the power of the Spirit, we can choose to respond differently. We don't have to bring up past offenses, right? Love, as one commentator puts it, writes personal wrongs in ashes or in water. That was kind of a cool picture when it is not irritable or resentful, right? Sometimes we're irritated so much because something similar has happened before. We need to write past offenses in ashes or in water. And if you write it in ashes, how long is it going to be there? Till a light breeze blows it away? Or in water? Could have brought a bucket of water up here, wrote something, even in some colored dye. Still won't be there very long. Need to move on. Resentment can wish bad upon another because we're inconvenienced by it. But love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It celebrates. It doesn't celebrate. We look at the next slide there. Love does not rejoice or celebrate or approve of or condone or accept or redefine or minimize or excuse wrongdoing. It doesn't just pretend it's not there, but nor does it retaliate. It doesn't rejoice at, like look at our world. We love when people get what they deserve, or people call it karma. They get karma. Well, you deserve that, right? We can even say that. Huh? That's the natural consequences of your actions. And there's a joy down there. Good, you got what you deserved. Love doesn't do that. God doesn't rejoice when we are facing the consequences of wrongdoing, of sin. Doesn't rejoice at it or in it or by it or with it. Not partner to it at all. But it does rejoice with the truth. Love accepts the truth, keeps it pure and exalts. It celebrates, facilitates all its triumphs and successes. The truth truly brings freedom. The truth that sets free. It doesn't hinder us, stop us from being truthful. But it rejoices with the truth and the impact of the truth. And doesn't bring a truth in a harsh way, but gently and kindly can still point out bad behavior. But always for the good of the other, not for selfish gain, not just so our inconvenience is relieved or uncomfortableness is relieved, but always for the good of the other. We'll look throughout Jesus' life. This is the love he lived out. He moves towards us in this fashion. And because he's alive in us, this is our impact on society around us. But I hope we're growing in love. Finally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is kind of a summary of what Paul's been talking about here. Love bears all things. This is the evil that's thrown at us. We can bear it because we have been loved incredibly, without an unhealthy reaction. Believes all things. It believes the best. It reminds people of what is really true. Right? The most heinous person on the planet is created in the image of God. And they need to be reminded of that. We all need that reminder. It's God's desire to extend his love, that they would receive his love. We need that reminder regularly. That's why we celebrate communion regularly. So we need to come back to that. Here's the kind of love God showed me when I didn't deserve it. Believes all things. It hopes all things. We can lose hope on this journey, can't we? And just get discouraged. Wow. But the change is possible by the power of God. Not just by believing something better or whatever else. That doesn't leave us. But real hope. Real hope in Jesus. We have a living hope, as 1 Peter says, in Jesus. We need to communicate that. God hasn't given up on you yet. Right? How often do we remind the people around us? God hasn't given up on them yet. Don't give up. Press on. He's put some good things in you. I know you can't see him right now, but he's put amazing good things in you. You're created in his image. And it endures all things. This is a willingness and ability to journey with someone for the long haul. It would be easier, right? With those people around us, hard to love at times, and we all are. I know I am hard to love. This is the journey over a long haul. This isn't just one short season. There's better days ahead by the power of God. But it's the journey. It endures all things. It keeps going with a person. I want to read some more of Robin's story. When Robin was 21 years old, so there's that little girl that was growing up, she rarely had contact with her mother or grandparents. She was living by herself, selling jewelry, and dated a DJ because, in her words, he could get me free drinks. When she would drink heavily most nights, wake up the next morning, and do it all again. For some reason, one night she was hit with an overwhelming feeling of being lost. No doubt. She drove to the Catholic church her parents took her to as a child. She says, I sat in the parking lot in the middle of the night, just quietly weeping. Robin reflects further, I went there to talk with God, whoever he was. I was so confused, so destructive, but I wanted to do life better. Nothing earth-shattering happened that night, but a couple of weeks later she met her boyfriend's mother, which became the turning point in her life. John and I didn't have a very healthy relationship, she says, but his mom wanted to meet me. Robin had never met anyone like her before. She was a spirit-filled school teacher who hugged Robin the first time she met her. She took a strange interest in me. She listened to me, encouraged me, and accepted me. Margaret was the first person in my life to ever make me feel like I mattered. Wow. It's a powerful statement. Tragic. Without any expectations or strings attached, it was the unconditional healing love of God. Robin was over at Margaret's house one evening and was feeling sick, and she asked if she could pray for her. Margaret placed her hands on Robin, prayed for her healing, and began to share the gospel message with her. Receptive, Robin remembers thinking, I want whatever she has. She has the most loving, joyful, peaceful person I have ever met. Robin's boyfriend, the woman's son, wasn't too happy about this. A lot changed in Robin's life, and quickly. She says now, I kept telling him, we've got to do this Jesus thing together. He wasn't interested, and pretty soon they broke up. Listen to the mother's response. But his mother continued to disciple Robin and help her develop a passion for God's word and prayer. See, love for the son might go, well, I don't know, she wasn't that good of an influence anyways, early in the relationship, and do whatever she can to get it. But she moves towards her in love, and that doesn't stop. She continued to disciple Robin and help her to develop a passion for God's word and prayer. She never told Robin to stop certain behaviors, but she did tell her, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll see your desires start to change. One of the themes of their meetings was a reframing of Robin's story with an understanding of God's love and redemption. Here's the hope. Instilling hope and encouragement. Margaret helped Robin to see her past in a very different light than she'd ever had before, and to walk through a forgiveness process with her family. None of it will be wasted, Margaret said to Robin constantly. You'll see, your story isn't one of rejection. It's a story of redemption. That's true for all of us. We feel rejected. We feel we're not enough at times. But it's not a story of rejection. It's a story of redemption. God is going to use you to help a lot of people. Robin moved to Florida about 6 months after she met this woman. But she says that meeting Margaret was when her life changed. She introduced me to Jesus and was the first person to show me love. First John chapter 4. Beloved, that's us, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live, and I'd say we might love through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This isn't something we cannot do, but we say, how? When I regularly fail so much. Well, it continues with verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He is given us His Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we're able to love those before we know their story, before they are lovable. We can impact a Robin just like Margaret did. We can impact our family. We can live and love because Jesus has so loved us. We often excuse ourselves. We can't love like Jesus. Who can? Well, again, it continues. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Here's who can love. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's in the future. But not only for that, incredible comma there, because He, as He is, so also are we in the world. Amazing, hey? God's already, if we're in relationship with Jesus, He's already loving through us. But we don't want to go that direction and go, well, yeah, I did. You know, when I first came to Christ, I lived this way, and we're slowly withering away. We want to be this. We want to be a church growing in love, recognizing, wow, quick to admit, wow, you know what? I'm envious right now. I'm this right now. Confess where we're not, but also celebrate where we are, where the Spirit of God is working through us for His glory and loving, allowing us to love beyond who we are. Don't shrink back. Don't disregard what God is doing in your life. He is love, and when we abide in Him, we abide in love, and He flows through us. God is love, and as He is, so also are we in this world. God is love. As He is, so also is His church in this world. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, this can seem like something we can't attain to. We can't even do it in our closest, best relationships without failing. But again, our failings are opportunities for more transformation by the power of Your Spirit, if we'll be honest about it. Confess it, rejoice where you are working. Lord, I pray you would help me to grow in understanding, experiencing, and abiding in your amazing love for me. Lord Jesus, I also pray that you would grow my confidence that I can love beyond myself as I abide in you. Remove what hinders and prevents me from loving as you do. Show me these hindrances so I can confess them. And as I learn to live and abide in your love, grow my confidence that you are loving through me to others. I want to be a Margaret to a Robin, God. In fact, I want to be a Margaret to a whole bunch of Robins. But I can't do it on my own, Jesus. Love is this. You are this, God. Help me abide in you that I would become increasingly, I would grow, and we together would grow in our love. By the power of your Spirit and for your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen.